All right, we're in the book of Hebrews, and we're just beginning chapter 3. We have been talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ, and the writer has been writing to the Jewish believers and saying to them, He is greater than all the prophets of old. And He is greater than all the angels of heaven. Now, for you and I to hear those words is different than the Jewish believers of that day. Because the Jewish believers of that day believed that angels were second to God. And there was no place for a son involved there. And so, therefore, this Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God must be lower, since He became a man and since He died. How could God die? I mean, these were questions in their minds about this God of theirs, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the wonderful, wonderful miracles performed through the men of God in days past and the women of God. And so they were very concerned about if they had made the right decision in believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Was He truly the Messiah of God? And they were wavering in their beliefs and being encouraged by other Jewish folk to step out of their error and come back to Judaism. That they were in error and that they were in dire trouble, and they needed to come back. And so as the onslaught was coming upon them by other Jewish people, they were wavering in their faith. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews is writing to them and to those Jews who have yet to believe in Jesus the Messiah. And he is proving out that Christ, God's Son, being who He claimed to be, given a name far above all names, was greater than the prophets of old and greater than the angels, which they considered, as I said, to be next to God. But now He has come through that and explained that and encouraged the Jewish believers that this is true. He is greater. But there's another hurdle. And that is He greater than Moses? Moses was considered very high in their opinion, very great in their opinion. For him, through him, came all the law and the wonderful worship of the tabernacle and the temple. And so, is this Jesus Christ truly greater than Moses? They had a struggle with that as well. They considered him very highly. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and let's read that. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses, who was faithful in all his house. For this one has counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch that he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So after seeing all of the supremacy of Christ over the prophets and over the angels, the writer is now addressing the issue of Moses. Who's greater, Christ or Moses? And Moses brought the first covenant. And Christ is seen as bringing the second covenant. But does it really supersede the first? And so there was a great deal of question in their mind if Moses was greater or Christ was greater. Now it's interesting, I read something in the news just this past week. Maybe you picked it up as well. But there was a rabbi who was writing an article, and in the article he was saying, do we need a new Bible? Do we need a new Bible for today? And then as he proceeded to write this article, what he was saying was, there was a time when the Old Testament was the Bible for the world. And especially the first five books, which we call the Pentateuch, which was written by Moses. And he was saying, we had this as our Bible. Then in the wisdom of the more earlier young people coming up, they decided we needed a new Bible, so they added the New Testament. Now remember, this is a rabbi speaking of how he sees this process. So then we have what we called the New Bible, which included the Old Bible, and now the New Bible. And he says, but now then after that, and he went down through history and recounted the moments when the Quran was added and when other writings were added and considered to be Bibles of that day for that specific people. And so then he said, comes to the question, do we really need a new Bible, or do we need to go back to the original Bible, the Pentateuch, the laws of Moses, the writings of Moses? And so he went ahead and gave his beliefs concerning what we should do. Now, the writer to the Hebrews in this book is saying, this one who has brought a new covenant is greater than the one who brought the first covenant. Administrated by angels, but given by Moses to the people of Israel. Now, in order to understand the exhortation, we need to understand the premise. Okay? And to understand the premise, we need to review what the Jews of that day thought about Moses. And as we take a look at that, we can begin to appreciate how and why and to what extent Jesus is better than Moses. We need to see how important Moses was even before this time had come. All right? The first six verses present the doctrine on which the exhortation of the rest of the chapter is built. So what I'm saying to you is the six verses we're looking at today are the basis or foundation of what's coming later in this chapter. So we want to look at the greatness of Moses. Moses was esteemed by the Jews far above any other Jew who ever lived. He was considered to be greater than any man who had ever lived by the Jewish people because of the connection between him and God and he and Israel. You see, from the very beginning, God had miraculously protected Moses as a baby. You remember that? When Egypt and the decree went out that all Jewish boys were to be killed. But instead, the mother put him in some swaddling clothes, put him in a basket that was sealed up and waterproof, and put him on the river to see what God would do. And then we know what happened. Pharaoh's daughter come along and decided she would keep the baby. They found the baby, brought the baby to her, she would keep the baby. And Moses grew up in the Egyptian court. So the Jews believe he was protected, certainly by God, during that particular period of time. And then, at the end of his life, different than any other man, God chose his burial place. He went up on the mountain with God, never to be seen again. And all it says in the Word of God is that he buried him. God buried him. We don't know where. No one knows but God. He chose his burial place. So in the mind of the Jewish believer, Moses was great and certainly the favored one of God and certainly the protected one of God. And it's in him was seen the very glory of God. If you remember, between those two points, when he was protected as a baby and when he was buried by God, was a whole life. And in that process was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in this man's life as he walked with God. He had seen the very glory of God and in fact even had the same glory reflected in his own face after he had met with God and then came down off of the mountain of Sinai. In Exodus 34:29, now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that his skin on his face shone while he talked to the people. He was reflecting the glory of God that he had seen. And you know, if you go back and really read that story, what you find out is he didn't see God. He didn't even see God's glory in its fullness. The scripture is very clear. All he saw was the remnant of that glory that was left after God passed by. It's called the hinder part. In other words, it was that which was still there after he passed by, and you could see that glory. That was enough. Any more than that, and God said, you will die. For man cannot look at God and his glory. But he saw the hinder part, and it was so great that it affected his own face, so that when he came down from the mountain and began to speak to the people, they stopped him, and he had to actually cover his face to speak with the people because they feared what they saw, the glory of God in his very face. So this is how they look at Moses. He was the one who led Israel out of Egypt. And as Paul stresses in Romans chapter 2, Jews had a great confidence in the law. The Old Testament commandments and rituals were their supreme priorities, and to them, Moses and the law were synonymous. If you're talking about Moses, you're talking about the law. And if you're talking about the law, you're talking about Moses. So you couldn't put the law down without putting Moses down. They were one in the same. Now the New Testament often refers to the commandments of God as the law of Moses. Now really it was the law of God. But it was passed through Moses and given to Israel. So it was tagged by them as the law of Moses. Matter of fact, Luke 2:22, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. This is talking about Mary after she had the birth. Then after her days of purification, according to the law of Moses, she took Jesus into the temple. And so you see this phrase used again. And again, Acts 13:38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, the law of Moses was great, but it did not complete the job of justifying man. And those things which the law could not do, only Jesus could do as he came and died for mankind, and then rose again, having taken man's sin to the cross, destroying the power of the devil, death, and then giving life to man, his own very nature, who lives within you and within me. So as we begin to look at this, we see that he was above all others God's man. You know, Moses not only brought the Ten Commandments, but all of the entire Pentateuch, which he lays out the Levitical laws, all the other laws there that governed everything the Jews did. Moses gave them the plans for which the tabernacle and the ark were constructed. And some Jews believe that Moses was greater than angels, which the writer had taken care of earlier on in the chapters before. God spoke to prophets in visions, but to Moses, he spoke face to face. So the Jewish believers believed him to be a superior man to all others, and certainly the man of God's choice. Now, you wouldn't know that if you went back and read the accounts of what took place in this process of leaving Egypt until the day that they actually went into the land of Canaan. All you hear about is grumblings. And let's have a different leader. Let's let God speak through someone else beside Moses. We don't like what we're getting from him. And all the way through, we learn that they just grumbled and griped and complained, and they even put a committee together. And the committee was to put together a means whereby they could elect a new leader. While they're in the process of that, however, something strange happens. We read about it this morning in Numbers. The appearance of God, the glory of God, appeared in the door of the tabernacle while they were going about this. And meanwhile, Moses and Aaron were on their faces before God in the dust, and others, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes. They didn't want to be a part of any of this sin of rebellion. But right at the height of it all, God appeared, and he's going to set the record straight. And Moses was the one of his choice. All right? And yet in this passage of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit calls on Jewish readers especially to look at Jesus. Moses was indeed great, but Jesus is greater. He is greater in three ways. He is greater in his office. He's the apostle and the high priest. Secondly, he is greater in his work. He is the builder of the house. And thirdly, he is greater in his person. He is the Son of God. And so as we begin to look at this, and you know I don't move too quickly, so we'll probably only get to the first one today. But the whole point of this is that we learn what he is as far as his office is concerned. Hebrews 3:1, we just read it. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. All right, you Jewish leaders, those of you who put their trust in Christ who are wavering at this point, get your eyes on Jesus. Look at him now. We're going to focus on him for a bit. So get your eyes on Jesus. And notice that as this begins, the Holy Spirit is speaking to Christian Jews who were looking at Jesus with one eye, but glancing at Judaism with the other. They were divided in their thinking. Now, there's a word that starts out this passage, and it is the word therefore. We know from history of reading the Bible that any time the word therefore is there, it is there for a reason, and it refers back to what has been previously taught. So what he's really saying is, okay, now based on everything we have said about the prophets and the angels and the greatness of Christ, based on that, now let's talk about Christ again as in relationship to Moses. Therefore, now based on that, let's look at Jesus Christ. All right? Now when the days of her purification were according to the law of Moses, and then everyone who believes is justified from all things that could not be justified by the law of Moses. Moses, far above all, is superior in office as apostle and high priest. The writer is saying, we have previously spoken about this Jesus and we have considered him, and now we want to consider him again. The term consider, which is kataneo, means and applies or implies attention and continuous observation. Get the attention, keep the attention. Here's a lesson for us. Let Christ get your attention every day. How do you do that? Well, one of the first things you do is when you get up in the morning, you pray. You talk to him. You thank him for the new day. Thank him that you came through the night. Still here. You got another day. And commit the day to him. And focus your eyes upon him. And then look at the life that you live that day through his eyes. Continually looking at him. Everything in this world grows smaller and less important the more we put our eyes upon Jesus. Everything becomes smaller and less important when we consider Jesus as the first and foremost attention in our life. So very, very important. The idea, put your mind on Jesus, let it remain there that you may understand who he is and what he wills. Let me say that again. The idea, put your mind on Jesus and let it remain there that you may understand who he is and what he wills. His recovering of man's lost destiny, his humbling himself and becoming our substitute, he the author of our salvation, he the sanctifier, he the Satan conqueror, he our sympathizer, all of these more than qualify him for the most serious consideration possible. And that is exactly what the writer is doing. He's calling the attention of the Jewish believers to Jesus as the primary focus. Jesus is the supreme apostle, the sent one from God, the perfect high priest. He is powerful, he is sympathetic, he is merciful, he is faithful, he is reconciling, he is saving, he is protective, he is helpful, he is brotherly. All those things. On the basis of who he is and what he has done, every person should consider him. Every person should focus on the absolute sufficiency of Christ and drop everything else. We have a new high priest. And a new sent one from God. And he is all anyone will ever need. What an amazing message that is. Now let's look at the next few words here in this passage we read. Holy brethren, fellow believers. I love that. We're all together as one. As believers, we are brothers with Christ because we are identified with him and adopted children of the Heavenly Father. And many people studying the book of Hebrews have assumed, therefore, that since this word holy brethren or brethren is used here, that it must have been written exclusively to Christians, since the readers are so often addressed as brethren in the book of Hebrews. But the Bible is very clear. There are other brethren also in focus in the Word of God. And in Acts 2:29, if you read that verse, it simply says, men and brethren. Brothers. We are not only brothers with Christ, we're brothers and sisters with each other. Not only that, in some sense, we are all brothers with all men upon the earth. And in preaching, Peter is saying in Acts 2:29, men and brethren, and these were not believers that he was talking to. He was preaching a message to them. They were not believers, and still he called them brethren. In Acts 13:38, Paul spoke, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Brethren there applied again to unbelievers. But holy brethren, since that word holy is on there, indicates to us that he is referring to fellow Christians and to those who are true brothers in Christ. All right? This particular passage is written to Christians, holy Jewish brothers in Christ. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. There were spiritual brothers, sanctified, yet apart, and made holy in Christ. So while this particular passage was written to Christian brethren, not every time the word brethren is used. So therefore, it's a wrong assumption that every time it's used, it's to Christians. It is written here to partakers of a heavenly calling, who desire a heavenly calling. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. But you have to come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. The idea here is he is talking to holy brethren, other believers in Christ, and those who have in their hearts a desire for that new home. For that new home. The heavenly Jerusalem. That new place. All of these blessings show the superiority of Christianity to Judaism. Judaism was an earthly calling with an earthly inheritance. Christianity is a spiritual calling and heavenly calling with a spiritual and heavenly inheritance. It is therefore far superior to that which is earthly. Paul in writing said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're being called up. And in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. In heaven. For which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So our true home is in heaven, and we live spiritually right now in heavenly places. You remember that verse in Ephesians 1:3 that we studied so long? Let me read it. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where's your home this morning? Where's the desire? Where do you want to be? Where are you headed? Are you still looking around you to try and find to make a home here? I hope not. But instead, our home is in heaven. And all the stuff that's here will eventually pass away, and we'll move into that place with God in eternal glory and in heaven. And that's where we're headed, and that's where our heart's desire ought to be. So that's who he's writing to, those believing Jews who already understood this and knew this, and yet we're still struggling. Strengthen their faith. Get your eyes on Jesus and know where you're headed. Know where you're headed. You see, our bodies are in this world, but we do not really belong here. That's the joy of the message. I want to leave this body behind one day, and I'm going to go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's going to give me a new body, incorruptible. First a spiritual body, and then at the resurrection, a new body. And that's true of everyone who's his. And that's where the heart's desire is. Get your eyes off Judaism. Get your eyes off the earthly thing. Get your eyes off that which in this earth is enticing you to want to stay here. Get your eyes off him. And get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Everything you are doing today as a child of God is simply for you to live out your life here and show Christ in your life so that one day you will be in his presence for eternity. I don't care what it is that you're doing, whether you're a mechanic or a plumber or whether you're an architect or whatever it is you may be. It is all the gifting that God has given for you to grow into that person that he has died for you to be in order that you might live with him for eternity. Get your eyes on Jesus. So based on these truths, the writer is saying to this Christian Jewish readers, you are citizens of the heavenlies. So why don't you let go of the earthly things? And as Christians, we do not need religious ritual. Okay? Because we have spiritual reality. The old law and the tabernacle and the temple were all rituals. Following the commands of God, they went through these rituals that were laid out because they were earthly things, exterior. But as Christians, we have within us the living God by his presence and his spirit in us, and we live the spiritual realities of every day. Now Jesus said that since he had come, anyone who wanted to worship the Father truly must worship in spirit and in truth. Not in rituals and ceremonies. You know, the argument was, before he said that statement, the argument was, well, what is the right thing to do here? You know, we as a people, and of course the lady that was talking, was not a Jewish person. And so he was talking to her at the well, and she was saying, which is the right thing to do? Do we go to the mountain to worship like we do, or do we have to go to Jerusalem to the temple to worship like you do as a Jew? And Jesus completely sidestepped that to give her the truth. The truth is the day has come that you no longer worship him on the mountain or in Jerusalem in the temple. Now, anyone who worships him worships in spirit and in truth. And where can that be? Anywhere. Anywhere. Every day. At any moment. At any space of time. You see, any time. So why do we want to hang on to the earthly rituals? Why do we want to hang on to the earthly symbols when we have the heavenly reality? Well, as Christians, we do not need this. We simply need to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's no place in biblical Christianity for externalism. Now, you may like certain songs over others, and that's okay. That's fine. But when you begin to depend on your spirituality based on what you do or how you perform or what kind of ceremony you do, then you are short-circuiting the truth. That truth is that you are free in Christ to worship him in spirit anywhere, anytime, any place. Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. We're looking toward heaven. Now, someone once told me, be careful, Ken. You don't want to become so spiritually, affected that you're no earthly good. And that sometimes happens when we get too caught up. But looking through the eyes of Jesus, facing every day, every circumstance, every situation, makes all the difference in the world as to the victories in our life and the growth and what God wants to do in developing us to be His beloved sons and daughters. Considering and experiencing Christ's sufficiency should shatter all legalistic efforts, whether Judaistic or any other kind. For Christians to hang on earthly religious trappings not only is unnecessary and pointless, but also spiritually harmful. It keeps us from growing the way we need to go. Right? It keeps us from experiencing the fullness of Christ's supremacy and His sufficiency day by day in our lives. They become a barrier to the blessings. And so since believers share in the righteous nature of Christ and in His heavenly calling, they live in heavenly existence. And they ought to concentrate on that heavenly existence, not the earthly. It's not just the unsaved, dear people, who need to consider Jesus. We do every day. Believers also, no matter how mature, need to consider Him in everything that they do. And that will lead us then to the next thing that we need to consider, and that is that of further talking about keeping our eyes on Jesus. Let's stand.